preachers that tell us that if you're a believer, you're not going to suffer, you're not going to have troubles. The Bible doesn't say that. And so as believers, we need to be prepared to know how to deal with the difficulties of life. And I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 62, because I believe this psalm is such an incredible blessing and help for us as we go through the difficulties of life. David is speaking, and as you remember, the psalms were supposed to be sung, and in some ways they were to be something that would stay in the mind of Israel as they sang these songs. And I believe that this psalm will help us to be prepared for the difficult times that we have to deal with in our lives. I'll be reading from verse 1. It says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balance they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken. Twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And that thou, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work." This is an amazing psalm, and I'm sure you've read it before, and we could talk about it for hours, but I promise you, we will not talk about it for hours tonight. But I do believe that we need this psalm. We need this kind of encouragement and preparation from God for the difficulties of life. It was just a few weeks ago that my sister that lives in Switzerland called me and said, David, Michele, and that's her husband. And by the way, Michele is the first person that I led to the Lord many years when I went to Italy as a missionary. And he said he's on a plane coming to Rome because his mother got hit by a car and she's in the hospital. And so I said, we'll pray, and I will go to the hospital. And later that night, around 10 o'clock at night, I went to the ICU, and they let me in. And there she was in a bed, in a coma, with tubes coming out of her mouth. And she was just laying there, and all I could do was read a psalm and pray, and not even know if she could hear me. She had heard the gospel for many years and always rejected it. And 2 days later, she was dead. Nobody expected her to die. She wasn't that old. She was healthy. But a car hit her while she was crossing on the crossway where she was supposed to cross. And she died. Eunice is a young lady that comes to our church. She's been coming for a couple months now. We met her a year ago. She's only 38 years old, and We met her when we went to the funeral of her husband, a young man, a very successful attorney that had cancer and died. How do you encourage a young lady that now 38 years old is a widow? It's not easy. Evelyn has been coming to our church now for 2.5 months, and she has a very rare cancer in her blood, and there's no way of curing it. How do you encourage her? How do you prepare for difficulties? How do you prepare to deal with situations that you're not expecting? Like last year when I went to the hospital, and the other night we talked about it, and it wasn't a nice experience. And by God's grace, I'm well now. But at that time, they were talking about cancer. They were talking about different things, heart problems. How do you deal with those difficulties? Like I said, we expect unbelievers to go through difficult times without hope. And in that hospital room where I was around people that had no hope. And all they could do was show their anger to God and to the people around them that they didn't feel were doing the things that they were supposed to do. But how do you prepare? I always say that you cannot teach a person that is drowning how to swim. You can't go to the beach and watch a person drowning and say, hey, no, stop now. Just take your time, put your arm in front of each other, and paddle your feet. That's not the time to teach a person how to swim. You just have to pull him out of the water. And I believe that as believers, many times we're unprepared for the difficult times because we don't take the time to understand what God wants us to understand. And I believe that this psalm wants to help us. In James chapter 1, we are told that we should pray when we lack wisdom in knowing how to go through difficult times. But then we're also warned that we should not ask in doubting, because if we doubt, we will be tossed like the waves of the sea. And so many times I've watched believers be tossed like waves in the sea because they were not prepared. So I hope that this evening, as we look at this psalm, we will be encouraged to understand better who God is. The psalm is easy to divide because we find in two places the word Selah. And this word means pause. It was there to help people reflect on that first part and then on the second part and think about what God was teaching them. And so we're going to divide the psalm in three parts that we should remember during difficult times. And I want to tell you right away so that you can write it down or put them in your mind and put them in your heart. First thing that we want to see is that God is greater than all other gods or any other belief. The second thing is that God is trustworthy. And the third thing is that God will win at the end. So let's start. God is greater than all others. God is my only hope. I need Him. I need to know Him. And I need to wait upon Him. Let me reread from verse 1. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. It's such a personal and exclusive relationship. How many times he says, He alone is my hope. He alone is the one I go to. And He's my rock, my salvation, my fortress. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. The righteous man has no doubt. The person that loves God has no doubt. He knows where to go in the times of difficulty. He runs to God. Psalm 25, verse 5 says, Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. difficulties don't take by surprise those that love God. And when they do have difficulties, they know where to go because they're used to being close to God. It's not a new thing. They don't remember God only when there's a difficulty. They live close to God. He says, I wait on God all day long. God is my only hope. My salvation comes from Him. It's interesting that many of us have entrusted our lives, our eternal destiny, into His hands, but we struggle to entrust to Him our daily walk. God is my Savior. God planned my salvation. Jesus accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit sealed it. And I know that truth, but I also have to remember that He is a God that walks with me. He is the Good Shepherd. He gives His life for the sheep. He walks and leads His sheep. He protects His sheep. He knows His sheep. He feeds His sheep. I walk with Him. I live close to Him, and He takes care of me. There's no difficulty, no sadness, no sorrow that I have to encounter alone, because God, first of all, has prepared it. He's sovereignly permitted it in my life, and He sovereignly walks with me during those difficulties. But we must decide that He is exclusive, that He is the only one where we are going to go. He alone. David says it two times. For God alone my soul waits in silence. For He alone is my rock and my salvation. In Him I find my rest. In Him I find my salvation, my refuge, my security. It has to be a way of life. You will never be willing to wait on Him if you don't trust Him. You have to trust Him as the sovereign God. And God is sovereign no matter what you think. It doesn't matter if you live aware of His sovereignty or not, but He is sovereign. And the interesting thing is that we can trust His sovereignty because we can trust His character. His perfect character will never allow Him to do anything wrong, anything that's not the best thing for us. But He's not only perfect in His character, He's perfect in His wisdom. He knows exactly what is best for us. He knows exactly what we need at this point in our life. And He's not only wise, but He has the power to accomplish what His wisdom tells Him to do. And He's all powerful. So He's never overcome by our difficulties. We can trust Him. And sometimes we can recognize the fact that He's got a perfect character and perfect wisdom and perfect power, but we tend to think that maybe He doesn't love us. Or maybe we don't deserve His love anymore for the things we've done. But His love is perfect. He never loved us because we were lovable. He loved us because He chose to love us. And so it's so important for us to recognize this exclusive relationship that we have with Him. And it's so important because our enemies are real. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering, a weak fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. It's interesting here that God shows us that our enemies are real and they're difficult to conquer. In fact, the way He describes us is like a leaning wall. A leaning wall is something that doesn't need much to fall over. He calls it a tottering fence, a weak fence. We're never strong. Whenever we think that we're strong, we are illuding ourselves. We are not strong. And difficulties are God's loving way to help us remember that we're not that strong. And many times when we're going through life without difficulties, we think that we can make it. We even forget about God. We go through our life, we get up in the morning, and we just think of the things that we're going to do, and sometimes we're overwhelmed by the things we're going to do, but we think that we can do them on our own. And so we get up, we eat breakfast, we go to work, and we plan our day and forget that we are weak. But in the times of difficulty, that's how God lovingly reminds us that we need Him. And we need those difficult times. We need those difficult times even to realize that we should not love the world. Because it says that around us, there are enemies. Their desire is to push us over. Their desire is to hurt us. They do not love God. What did Jesus say? If they've hated me, what will they do to you? They will hate us. It's normal. In fact, it should surprise us if we can live our lives without problems, without difficulties with those who do not love God. Because that's what Jesus said, that we would have difficulties. And here it says that there's people that take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. They are false. They're hypocrites. They're liars. And that's the kind of people that we have around us, the kind of people that we need to deal with each day. Our strength is insufficient to deal with the difficulties of life. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 24 to 26, we read, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." It's repeated more than one time that we're supposed to wait on the Lord. We should be quiet and wait for Him to work in our life. It's so easy for us to allow our mind to introduce lies and wrong thoughts into our way of thinking. We get caught saying unwise things. Things like, "God does not care. God does not love me. I've done too many wrong things, and therefore God is punishing me. Or I need to find relief some other way. I'm not important enough for God." Other times we look around and we envy those that prosper when we're not prospering. Or we look at those that are not as faithful as we are and we say, "Why is it, God? I'm faithful. I don't deserve this." And the list can go on and on. And so easily our mind takes us in the wrong places. That's why in Philippians 4:8, the Apostle Paul reminds us with the words, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And at the time of difficulty, we need to have biblical thoughts in our mind, but they're not going to come by chance. They're not going to come in our mind by miracle. How are we going to be able to have the right thoughts in our mind? Only if we've allowed God's Word to change the way we think, to mold the way we should think. We live in a corrupt world, and the consequences of sin are true in the life of the believers, and suffering is normal. There is death, there is sorrow. And the Bible never hides the fact that these are the things that we need to deal with. But we need to have the Word of God in our minds. And I'm grateful for a church like yours where the Word of God is taught week after week. And it's so important that believers would take the time and make it a priority to study God's Word and sit under the teaching of God's Word. So many times, I'm disappointed when people, even in our little church, don't come to Bible study. And it's not because I want to see a lot of people in Bible study too, so that I have more pleasure in saying that I have a lot of people. But because I think that they're missing out and they're not preparing for the difficult times. And it's so wonderful to see you tonight and to see you here. And I'm sure you're not here because of me, but it's a habit for you to be in church on Sunday nights. And it's a wonderful thing because this is the kind of time that God uses to prepare your mind to think in the right way during the difficult times. When I was in the hospital, we were there. I was there for 20 days, and things were difficult. One of the things that God used to help me think straight was the fact that I meditated the Psalms for around 7 years, almost every day. And I could think correctly when it was easy to lose heart. And it wasn't my doing, it was God bringing to my mind the truth that He had taught me over the years. And that's why it's so important for us to prepare. Fear and unstableness and worry are never conducive to good decisions or wise decisions. They're sinful reactions. In fact, they're the result of questioning the presence and care of God in our lives. Sometimes we think that worry is just a normal thing. And being upset and complaining is just something we do to feel a little bit better. I blow off some steam. But in the Bible, we never see that complaining and worrying is the result of a close walk with God. It's the result of always questioning God. We wouldn't say it out loud, but that's what's happening in our hearts. And in our hearts, we're saying, God, where are you? God, why don't you love me? Why are you allowing this in my life? We need to remember who is in control of our life and who's in control of the life of our loved ones. And sometimes we worry about others. And even in that case, we're supposed to rely on God. We must remember that the length of our trials and the weight of our trials are all in God's hands. God is always there and will give us the strength and the grace to deal with our difficulties in proportion to our trials. I always say that worry does not improve our future. It only ruins our present. And so many times we worry so much and all of a sudden we're unhappy and nothing changes. Sometimes our worry is based on things that are not true. And our mind makes us think of things that are worse than that are going to be. But it doesn't improve our future. It just ruins our walk with the Lord. Remember who is really in control. And this is what the psalmist is doing. He's remembering who is in control. Once I believed in God, I have understood that the strength of my enemies is smaller than the strength of God. I must decide who I'm going to trust. What is going to control my emotions? What do I need to remember then? And that's the second part that's going to help us face trials, and that God is trustworthy. Verses 5 and 6 and 7, he says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my soul and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God." Again, it's such an exclusive and personal walk with the Lord. And this is something that we must remember. We cannot rely on our husband's walk with the Lord, or our wife's walk on the Lord, or children, you cannot rely on your parents' walk with the Lord. This is a personal walk with the Lord. Because in the difficulties, you need to be the one who is not shaken. In Psalm 27, we see, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Run to the Lord. I will not be shaken. My refuge is in God alone. We must not seek for alternatives. And that's something that many times when we go through difficulties, we scramble to find solutions, and we start with the worldly solutions, and then when we finally can't do it, then we remember that we should go to God. God wants us to run to Him first. It says, my hope is in Him alone, the only way that I will not be shaken. Obviously, prayer is the best way to find peace. In Philippians chapter 4, in verses 5 and 7, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer reminds me that God is near. Prayer reminds me that God listens to me. Prayer reminds me that I depend on Him. Prayer reminds me that God is in control. And that's what James chapter 1 was saying, that we should go in prayer, trust in God, so we will not be shaken, so we will not be tossed around like waves. When I doubt, I become confused. I cannot please God if I don't trust Him and I don't have faith in Him. It's interesting to remember the account when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus. And you remember, the storm comes up and the disciples react to the storm. In Mark 4, it says that the apostle said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus responded, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? In the account in Matthew chapter 8, he says, and he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? In Luke 8, it says that Jesus said to them, where is your faith? It's said in different ways, but he's saying the same thing. What's wrong with you? Why is it that you still don't have any faith? Where is your faith? Why is your faith so small? And the disciples were there, and they obviously were not thinking straight. They go to Jesus and say, why don't you care that we are perishing? Did Jesus not care? Was that a wise way to approach Jesus? It wasn't. In the difficulty, they were proving and showing the fact that their faith was so small. They had not learned yet who God was, who Jesus was. And they were falling apart. It's interesting when Philippians says that we should pray, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The way we react to trials is something very visible to other people. And God says, if you are my son, if you're my daughter, the way you react through trials is going to show to others what kind of relationship you have with me. In fact, he says that if we pray and depend on him, then we're going to have a peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds. Why do I need my heart and mind guarded? Because it's so easily taken astray. And it was interesting that there in that hospital where I was for 20 days, everybody around me was screaming and yelling and complaining because they didn't know who to trust. They were trusting in the doctors, and the doctors were not that helpful. They were trusting in the nurses, And the nurses were too busy to take care of all the people they had to take care of. And they lost heart. And they were angry. And it's interesting that that was a time in which my heart and Loredana's heart was an example for those people. And after I was dismissed from the hospital, the doctor was supposed to, he could only keep me as his patient for 30 days because it's socialized medicine, so they have rules. And this was over a year ago, and I'm still under his care. And every time I go to him, he says, "So, what can I do to keep you under my care?" The last time I went, it was a few weeks ago, he says, "I can't figure out how to keep you under my care." And the nurses always say, "Why aren't you dismissed? Why doesn't he let you go?" And every time I go, he wants to talk about my faith. And he asked me to pray for him. He's not a believer, and it's nothing that I did, but he probably saw a person that reacted in a totally different way from everybody else. And that's God's work. If I had to react the way I felt, I guarantee you that I knew how to scream more than others. I knew how to complain more than others. There were times I wanted to complain, but every time they would promise that a doctor would come to see me, and they would not come. I would say, "God, probably the wrong doctor would have come today. So you got the right doctor tomorrow." When they said, "We're going to do an exam," and I didn't even know what these exams were, and I was waiting, they would tell you, "You can't eat today because you have an exam later this morning," and the day would go by, and you would never have the exam. And I would be in the same room with other people who were in the same condition, and they would start screaming, "I'm hungry, why aren't you having an exam?" I would be thinking, well, the guy that was going to do the exam today was the guy that doesn't do them very well. There must be a better doctor for tomorrow. Because I trusted God. It was God's word that was shaping my thinking. We know that the disciples eventually became powerful witnesses and were willing to die. But there was a walk that they had to do. They had to learn to trust God. And that's what we need to learn. Faithfulness is necessary for my witness. Faithfulness in my trust. Because in verse 8, the psalmist changes the way he talks. He's been talking about his personal relationship with God, but now he turns to those that are watching. He says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." From a personal commitment to God, now there's a call to others to trust in the God whom David had trusted. And it's the same way in our life. As we trust God, then we're able to call others to trust God in the same way. And we must invite others. This is what God wants. He wants us to invite others to know the God that we love and trust and we depend on. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 14 to 16, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, without getting upset, without complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." We must shine as lights in a world that he describes as a crooked and twisted generation. The same way David described those that want to push you down and make you fall. We live in the middle of a twisted and crooked generation. And God calls us to be blameless and innocent. To live our lives without complaining. Complaining never helps. It never causes people to become more attracted to us. We think that we complain and everybody's going to say, "Oh." No, actually, when we complain, people say, "I don't want to see that person." The people that complain. We have a couple in our church. And every time I see them come close, I go, they're going to come and complain. And I want to reprimand them, but I shouldn't. I have to show compassion. But complaining never helps. In fact, it says that we should be blameless. We should hold fast to the word of life. Our response to difficulties and trials should be the word of God. I trust my God. It is difficult. The Bible never tells us to be liars and say, no, life is great. No, we can say that life is hard. We can say that we're going through a difficult time. We can say that the future doesn't look that great. It's not wrong. But God doesn't want us to lose sight of Him during that time. We can say life is hard, but I'm not going through it alone. Life is difficult, but I know who's in charge. Only those that trust God can really invite others to trust God. We are visible. People are watching us. And I realize that even that many times the unbelievers, when they watch us, when our life is going well, they just think, well, it's normal to be happy and joyful and to love Jesus, love God when things are easy. But when we're going through the difficult times, then they're watching us to see if what we've said is true. We become a point of reference, or we can become an obstacle to people. I must remember that God is stronger than all others, that He is trustworthy. And there's one more very helpful aspect that we find in this psalm. And it's the fact that God will win. Men will not win. Look at verses 9 and 10. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are altogether lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. What it's saying is, no matter who you are, of low estate or high estate, you're still not very much. You're not going to count very much. Who do you think you are? Do you think you're low? That's okay. Do you think you're high? That's okay. Because at the end of the day, you're still nothing. You can't do nothing. You can't control your life. You can't control the future. You cannot control anything. It says, and don't do like the world does, that they start doing things to try to control life. Don't do it by doing what's wrong with extortion. Don't do it with robbery. And don't do it if by any chance you become wealthy and are able to set money aside. Either way, if you don't have any money and you're trying to get it, or you have money, you're still not able to control your future. Jeremiah 14:22 says, are there any among the false god of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord, our God? We set your hope on You, for You do all things. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out his evil devices. In other words, just don't hope in what people are doing. It was interesting. And I know people meant well. But when I was in the hospital, I had many internet doctors. You know who internet doctors are? The guys that go on the internet and all of a sudden they read a few things and they become a doctor. They know exactly what you're supposed to do. And I had all kinds of people that had all the right ideas on what I had to do. And none of them agreed. But they all wanted to put their two cents in. And then I had dear, caring, loving friends here in the States that says, you need to leave Italy right away and come back to the States and we have the good doctors. And they're probably right that they had better doctors. But so many people want to tell you what to do. And there in the hospital, there's people that are trying to figure out who they know, if they know a better doctor, if they know someone that can help them. And they work so hard to change their situation. And what this psalm is saying is, it doesn't help. The one who truly helps is God himself. And actually, we have to be wise. We don't want to go to the worst doctor we can find because it doesn't matter. We look for good doctors and we try to be wise in the things that we do. But at the end of the day, we have to trust God. We can't trust man. Don't think you're better off. You would be better off if things were different or if you knew someone else. I would talk to these people and they would say, if I only knew somebody, if I knew a better doctor. Don't trust in the things that you have or you could have. Because God is in control. God has a purpose for the difficulty that we're going through. It's not there by chance. He wants us to be more like Christ. A lot of people, when they're going through difficulties, they say, I want to understand why this is happening to me. And they want to have something great happen. But there's very small things or important things that God is doing in you through the difficulties. He wants you to become more like Christ. He wants you to love him more than the world. He wants you to long for his return. He wants you to become more useful in the life of other believers. He wants you to become a light to the unbelievers. And that's enough. You don't have to find other great reasons for which you're going through a trial. Those are good reasons. We would all say, I want to grow in my walk in the Lord. And then the trial comes and we get upset. Or we say, I want to love the world a little bit less. And then the trial comes and we get upset. That's exactly what God is doing. He's working to make us more the way he wants us to be. And these trials are not going to last forever. Look what it says in verses 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that thou, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. God will win. If I'm wise, I will trust in him. It says, for you will render to a man according to his work. In Isaiah 30 and verse 18, it says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Have you seen this waiting on him as it's a repeating theme in the Bible? During the trials, we get so anxious. We want things to change quickly. And God says, wait on me. In Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5, he says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. We all like the verses that talk about being blessed. Don't you like those verses? But here is a verse that is a great warning for us. It says, cursed is the man. Why is he cursed? Because he trusts in other men. Because he's putting his hope in his own abilities. And God says this, when he looks at this kind of attitude or action in a person, he says, that man's heart is turning away from me. Because it says, whose heart turns away from the Lord. In other words, when we're looking at us for strength, for people to help us, God says, you're turning away from me. It's not neutral. When we don't trust God, we're not neutral. When we are looking at others for our hope, we're not neutral. We are turning away from God. Verse 6, it says, he's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness. in an uninhabited salt land. In other words, this person is going to be dry. He's not going to have strength. He's not going to have the power to go through the difficulties of life. Verse 7, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a plant, a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. We don't bear fruit only when things are easy, but we bear fruit when we walk with God, even in the difficult times. Do not trust in yourself or man. We know the end of the story. One of the things that we don't like is when we're reading a book and somebody tells us the end of the book. We close the book and say, I don't want to read it anymore. If you're watching a movie and somebody says, oh, I've seen that movie, I'll tell you how it ends. No, don't do that. We don't like that. One of the things, I like soccer, and many times they play while we have church. So I record the game. And I'll tell people, don't tell me what the score was. And then somebody will come to me and say, Dave, I just want to let you know your team didn't do very well today. I says, why am I going to watch the game? I record it, I go home, and I erase it because it's not worth watching. But in our life, it is important that we know how things end. God says that he's more powerful than anyone, and he is going to win. And as we walk with him in the difficulties, and it's not easy. You know, so many times people come to me with difficulties, and I'm an easy crier. I mean, I struggle so much when I'm talking to people and they tell me the difficulty you're going through without crying. I mean, sometimes I have to turn the other way. My kids always made fun of me when we watched movies because they knew exactly when I would start crying. You know, we would be watching the movie and all of a sudden they'd go, Loredana and I are criers. I mean, we have to have our hankies if we watch a sad movie. So I want to be compassionate, but the best thing I can tell someone, as you're going through difficulties, as you face difficulties, trust God. He's greater than all others. He's trustworthy, and he will win. And that's our hope. So as you go through life, as you pray for us in Italy, life is not easy. We go through difficult times. We go through times that are confusing, and just pray for us that we'll be faithful, that we will remember the God that we love and trust and who walks with us. Let's pray together. Oh God, life is not easy. You kicked out man out of the garden, and death has come into the world, disease, sorrow, sin. And we live the consequences of our sin. We live the consequences of other people's sin. We live in the middle of people that do not love you. And so many people worry about the authorities, and they worry about politics. They worry about trying to get justice to be in the world. And you call us to trust you. You call us to run to you. You call us to have faith in you. You call us to have stability in you. Oh Lord, you're greater than all other gods. You're worthy of our trust. And we know that as we walk with you, we will be walking with the one who will win at the end. And we rest in your sovereignty, your character, your wisdom, your power, and your love. And I pray that this would be true for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.